Quite a few years ago, I had a chance to go to Israel, and it was an interesting trip on many levels. It was the place where God finally wore me down and convinced me that I would follow his call and become a pastor. It's Israel. It's absolutely incredible. One interesting part about my journey in particular was that I was part of a tour group of which I was the youngest person by about 40 years. So we spent a lot of time on the bus and didn't do a lot of walking through archaeological digs and the like, which means someday I want to go back and do those kind of things. One of the most poignant experiences for me when I was there was touring through the Holocaust Museum in Israel. It was surreal. It was strange. And it was raw. There are pictures and names everywhere. There are piles of clothes and shoes in corners. At one point, I was looking at some pictures in this room, not a really huge room, and I was standing right close to the wall, kind of looking at these pictures. And then when I was done, I looked up to try and get out, and I was surrounded by a room full of army cadets. In Israel, once you hit 18, you're in the army for the next 2 years. And there I was, they're all in their fatigues, they've all got their machine guns over their shoulders, and they're being reminded what their history is. For me to get out of the corner I had gotten trapped into, a polite Canadian, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, and just pushing the cold steel of machine guns out of the way. I've never touched a real gun before. I don't want to touch a real gun. There was something so powerful about that experience, surrounded by reminders of evil. Evil doesn't even seem like strong enough a word, but when you were reminded of what went off, when you were reminded that there was the systematic destruction of humanity, that people weren't even seen as people. People were seen as just objects, as just cockroaches, as nothing, something that could be just shot, humiliated, destroyed. It was brutal. How does something like this happen? 6 million people murdered. I can't even conceive of what 6 million people looks like. 6 million people. How does this happen? And you know what kills me is that it's not a one-time thing. In 1975 to 79, in 4 years, in the country of Cambodia, 1.7 million people were massacred. In 1994, in Rwanda, in days, 800,000 people were killed with machetes. In 1995, in a small town called Srebrenica in Bosnia, a town that had the UN's protection over it in a time of incredible war and unrest, more than 8,300 Bosnians were killed in one town. Imagine in a week losing half of Simcoe. How on earth does this happen? I'm not talking about the Middle Ages. I'm not talking about before we were all civilized. How does this happen? Hatred, bigotry, and indifference. In other words, a complete failure to love. That's how this happens. This month, I'm asking the question, how do we love like God loved? How do we love like God loves? And I realize that the first thing we have to do is ask, what exactly is love? If we're going to use that word, if we're going to throw it around this month, we have to ask, what does that word really mean? And the most clear place where it's put out is Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians. Many of you probably read this at your weddings. Some of you actually said anything but this passage because it's read at every wedding. It's 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4. This is what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is what love is. But that kind of just leaves us thinking, well, that's how we're supposed to love. And frankly, I fall short of that. I guess there's going to be more hatred, more bigotry, more war, more killings. Here's where I get my hope. In 1 John 4:8, it says a bunch of things, but then what it says is this: God is love. Love isn't a feeling. Love isn't the stuff that we do. Love is a person. Love is God. God is love. I've heard the 1 Corinthians passage read with this verse in mind, substituting for love the word God. God is patient. God is kind. God is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. God does not insist on his own way. God is not irritable or resentful. God does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Because God is love. He's the greatest love. In John 15:13, we'll pull that one up next. John 15:13, here's what we know. We know that no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's what we celebrated last week. This is what God did. He laid down his life. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, who he calls friends. This is love. God is love. And we are called to love like God is. Verse right before this verse. This is my commandment. Not, this is my hope that you'll all do this. Wouldn't it be nice? This is a recommendation. No, this is my commandment. This is Jesus speaking. That you love one another as I have loved you. We are called to love like God loves. Which means we have to understand how he loves. How he is love. I can say to you, love like God, and all we think of is, well, I could get somebody to crucify me. For some of you, actually, because of your places of work, you get crucified. Maybe not on a big cross, but it happens. Here's three things to remember about how God loves us. The first thing is that God sees us. God sees us, not like some big brother up in the sky keeping an eye out on all of us, but as a dad who wants to know where his kids are at, as a father who just sits back sometimes in complete joy as he watches his children fully engaged in the life that he's given them. He sees you. He knows you. You're significant to him. You're not invisible. You mean something. He sees your potential. He's the one who made you. He sees what you can be. He can see your potential. He sees your potential perfection, your potential greatness. Because every person in this room was created to be absolutely and completely awesome. And God sees that when he looks at you. But he's not a fool. He also sees the dark side in us. He also sees all of the things that stand in the way of us reaching our potential. He sees our sin. He sees the broken parts, the ugly parts, the violent parts, the hate-filled parts of us as well. God sees us completely and totally, the good and the bad, not as separate things, but as intertwined pieces of who we are. He sees it all. And he frees us. First thing is he sees us, but then he frees us. He says, you don't have to stay with all of this darkness in you, stopping you from reaching your potential. I'm going to free you up from that power. I'm going to send my son. He's going to die on the cross, and that's going to break the chains that bind you. That's going to make it possible for you to reach your potential. That's going to make it possible for you to shed all of the things that are bad, all of the darkness, all of the hatred, all of the ugly things in you, and shine like he sees that you can shine. First he sees us, then he frees us, and then he transforms us. See, we can't become what he wants or what he intends on our own. And that's okay, because we don't have to do it on our own. He sent his Spirit to dwell within us, to change us and shape us and transform us from inside out. Love is patient, love is kind. I'm not very patient. Well, you know what? Make room for the Holy Spirit, because it's not up to you to be patient. It's up to you to make room for the Spirit to be patient through you. I had a friend a number of years ago who worked at the local youth center, and she had a kid, just this miserable, horrible kid. And he said to her one day, "How is it that you're so nice to me and that you, like, treat me well? How is it that you like me?" She looked at him and, "Oh, I don't like you." Youth Ministry 101, be honest. "I don't like you at all. But let me tell you, God who lives inside of me, God loves you. And he is loving you through me." Now, I don't know if we would always use that technique with somebody. But what do you do with that? That's the thing. He doesn't just see us and go, "Oh, well, that's too bad that your potential's all getting thrown into a ditch because of all this other stuff." He doesn't even just free us, but he also transforms us from the inside out. He sends his Spirit to dwell within us, to make us into love, and to make us able to love as he does. Because we are called to love like God does. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, God sees us, and we are called to see the people around us. In 2 weeks' time, I'm so excited, in 2 weeks' time, Haley is going to be up here, and we're just calling it speaking, not preaching, but she's going to be up here preaching, and she's going to be sharing some of her journey, her reflection, her walk with God as she has encountered him through First Serving and through being engaged with some of the people that she's meeting through that environment. And as we were talking about it, one of the things that she said was that you can go in and you can just label people as, "Well, they are just this thing," or "they are just this thing," which is exactly what they did to be able to kill 6 million Jews, right? If they're not people, if they're something else, then you have no problem killing them. In Rwanda, the big word was cockroaches. They called the Tutsi people cockroaches. Well, what do you do with cockroaches? You stomp on them, or you call the exterminator to come and spray gas on them so that they won't live. But if you stop seeing them as cockroaches or as monsters or as whatever it is, and you really see them like God sees them, as people, people with potential for incredible awesomeness, and people chained and burdened by sin and darkness and brokenness inside of them, that's the first step toward loving other people like God loves. We have to first see them, free them. God frees us, so we have to free others. Only God has the power to destroy sin. We can't free people from the power of sin. And at first, when I was thinking this through, I was thinking, well, yeah, so that one's just up to God, except it's not. A number of you are involved here and around the world in freeing people. We can help people be free of many of the things that inhibit their potential and their growth. We can advocate for them. We can educate people. We can mentor people. This is huge, mentoring. So many, I don't know if you know this, but so many teenagers in our society right now, the only adults they know in their life are their own parents. That's it. The only adults they ever interact with are their own parents, or maybe even just one parent. And often that parent or those parents aren't terribly functional. So nobody's teaching kids how to be adults. Mentoring. Mentoring is about freeing. It's about coming alongside somebody. I'm going to show you a different way to live your life. That's what we do. That's what teachers do. Oh my goodness, I honor those of you who are teachers now and have been. And I know there are bad teachers out there, but they don't go to this church. Those of you who are teachers... The effort that you put into the kids that you work with, You know, you don't just come up with some curriculum and then stand at the top, at the front of the class and talk, but you engage with them. You see their potential and you help them work toward that. You're working at freeing them. You are loving like God loves. Some of it's as simple as providing people with food and with shelter, freeing them from the things in life that just bury them so that they can begin to think about better things. We have to engage with and befriend people who are different from us if we want any hope of overcoming the kind of hatred and bigotry that leads to things like genocide and Holocaust. God sees us and we see the other. God frees us and we can be engaged in the act of freeing the people around us. God also transforms us. Now here's the thing. You can't change another person, not even your husband. You know that, right? Yeah, some of you are still trying. It's never going to work, Lana. We can't change another person. But here's what we can do. We can do what Jesus did as he hung on the cross and prayed to God for the people who were mocking him and hurling insults at him and who had crucified him. We can pray for people and we can support them and go with them as they discover what it is to be transformed by God. We can be alongside them so that they don't lose sight of what is the Spirit's work in them and what's everything else messing up and getting in the way. Talking about love is all well and good until we start talking about people like Hitler, like soldiers in Auschwitz who thought nothing of stripping down some person and putting them in a big oven. Are we really supposed to love like God loved? We have to see the person. Think about the Hitlers in your life. Think about the people that have been absolutely cruel to you. What do you see? My tendency is just to see them as a monster. That's really easy. If we can just label them a monster, then we go on a monster hunt and we get rid of them and then we're done, right? But is that what we're called to do? No. God sees us, all of our incredible potential as well as our dark side, and that is what we are called to do. We are called to see the Hitlers in our lives, the cruel, the unlovable in our lives, in their totality as people. Whether they have gone so far away from their potential, whether there's any hope ever of them reaching their potential or not, we are called first and foremost to see them as God sees them. To free them. Sometimes all we can do is pray. And if there's a Hitler in your life who you aren't safe to be in the area of, you are not called to stick it out, to be there, to suck it up, to take the beatings, whatever it is. That's not love. The love that frees is a love that recognizes that the ultimate breaking of the chains only happens by Jesus Christ. And so just like Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, so we pray to God, God, forgive them. Not because we don't want them to bear responsibility for what we've done, what they've done, but because we want them to be freed up of the darkness, of the things that make them do, the things that they do, of the chains that bind them, so that they can become the other, the potential, the perfection, the awesomeness that's in there. If we're permitted, if we're close enough to the person, if it's safe, if you can remain free in the meantime, you may be able to draw attention to what could be and to what's standing in the way. Now, Hitler surrounded himself with people who wouldn't say a word against him. And if you tried to work your way in that and say, listen, Adolf, could we just sit down and have a coffee here? I don't know if you realize it, but God has great things for you. He'll say, I know, I'm the king of the world. And here are the things that are standing in the way of you reaching your potential. The likelihood is not that Hitler was going to hear that, right? We have hard decisions in that. Only the people who were in the place, who can maintain their own freedom, God freedom, I don't mean necessarily freedom from arrest and things like that. They can pray for him. If this is somebody who you are able to speak into their life, then speak into their life. Let them know that the hatred, the bigotry, the violence you see in them is holding them back, not helping them move forward. And always hold out hope and pray that Jesus would get a hold of that person the way Jesus got a hold of Paul. The Apostle Paul was horrid. He was engaged in massacring Christians. Every time he came across somebody, he hated. He was so filled with hatred and violence. And he was on the road one day, and Jesus showed up, knocked him right off the horse, had a complete transformation, all in one foul swoop. Never give up hope that if God can do that for someone like Paul, God can do that for anybody. We're not talking about the kind of forgiveness. We're not talking about the kind of love that's about just covering over the dark side. To love like God doesn't mean covering over the dark. It means pointing someone to be able to be freed from the dark so that they can be who God created them to be. That's what it means to love like God loves. And it is hard. And you cannot love like that on your own. But you can love like that if it's the Spirit loving through you. And we as a church can love like that if it's the Spirit loving through us. God is love. And we are His physical presence to everybody we meet. Whether they're cruel and unjust and horrible people or the greatest people on the planet, we are God's love in their lives.